Welcome to the audio ministries of the Lawrence Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Lawrence Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the supremacy and lordship of Christ over everything, the good news of the gospel, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you today, and may you grow in the knowledge of Christ as you listen.
The book of Haggai is a book of revival. The Lord sent for the people two prophets, both Haggai and Zechariah, for the purpose of bringing revival to the land. They needed revival because they had returned to the land about 14 years earlier, and they got rather discouraged, and they needed to pick up the pace, and they needed to get going again. And so we've seen so far that the Haggai calls us to consider our ways, to really set our hearts on what's going on, and get back in the game, get back in the business of serving God with all of your might. Well, in chapter 2, there are two different things listed that can stop a revival. And last week when we were here together, the thing that we said can often stop a revival is discouragement, thinking that what we're doing is really no big deal. And we learned that it is a big deal if God is in it. And I should have sung that song at the end, little as much if God is in it. And it would have reinforced and probably said better than even I did the fact that it isn't so much how big we are or how big our ministry is, but the God of eternity dwells with us and in us. And if he's in the temple, if he's in your work, if he's in your witnessing, if he's in your life, then it is a big deal. Tonight is the second thing that can slow down or stop a revival. I just want you to think of it in terms of bearings on a machine. You can have those bearings turning, and the shafts can be turning, and it only takes a little bit of dirt, a little bit of grit in the wheel, in the bearing, and it begins to destroy it and stop it. And it is this: a failure to be holy will stop a revival. That's what the Lord wants the people to know through the book of Haggai. Chapter 2 and verse 10 is where we are. We're going to be talking about holiness this evening. About 2 months later, the Lord sent Haggai to begin talking again with the people. And he says, on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Now he's going to do a little Socratic method. He's going to ask the priest a question, and they're going to give their answer. And through their answer, they're going to be bringing out the truth. Verse 11 again, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, on the one hand, if one carries holy meat in the folds of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew or wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? And then the priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, again, on the other hand, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these things, will it be unclean? And so the priest answered and said, yes, it shall be unclean. And then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, which they what they offer there is unclean. And now carefully consider from this day forward, and from before the stone was laid upon the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, but there were 10, and when one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, but there were but 20, I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all of the labors of your hand, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Now consider from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn, as yet on the vine or the fig tree or the pomegranate or the olive tree have not yielded fruit? But from this day, I will bless you. And that was a lot of interesting little questions there. I'll just tell you what he said. You ain't seen nothing yet. You don't think you had much, but when I start blessing, you're going to have a lot. You want to be blessed? I want to see God work through you and in you and make you a blessing. And what you need and what I need is holiness, real holiness. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity tonight to gather in your house and to sing songs that remind us of your greatness and your goodness and the joy that there is in knowing you. Just thank you, Lord, for Hannah and for her testimony and the fact that she was willing to give up on those things which are so temporary and are in this world and can drag us down, and that you have touched her heart to want to be yielded to you and to be used by you. I pray for those individuals that she had an opportunity to minister to and the fact that they might be going into some difficult situations in their homes. Father, we have no idea sometimes the challenges that young people might have in their homes, children and even teenagers, and the lack of love that can be in many different families. If we've had those things, Lord, we are so grateful, and we would pray for them that you would be there for them. Thank you, Father, for the psalm that says that David spoke, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then you will pick me up." May that be true in their lives. And I thank you for Priscilla, and I pray that you would help her as she thinks through learning to love as you love, that you would just strengthen her during this time and help her, Lord, to carry through on her commitment to serve you and follow you wherever you go. May that be true of all of us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I like this story that the Lord does when he begins teaching the people through the priests. There is a lesson that is listed here for the priest, and it simply is this. The Lord raises two questions for the priests so that they could teach the people. After all, that was their job specifically. The priests were to be teaching. And the Lord says to them, "Oh, by the way, if a person comes along and he has something that is holy that he's carrying, maybe a piece of sacrifice, a piece of meat or something to be laid on the altar, and that holy item, whatever it is, touches another item as he passes through the building or down the hall or wherever, will that holy item touch something else and make it holy?" And the priest answer, "No, it won't." And then he says, "Okay, let's turn the tables around, and let's say that you're walking, you're completely holy, and you're prepared to go into worship, and you're a priest, perhaps, and you have something holy here, and on your way in, you stumble, and you fall on a grave. I mean, that a grave would have been considered very unholy. Will falling on a grave make your offering, which has been consecrated, unholy?" And the priests answer, and they say, "Yes, that is true. Touching something unholy will make that which is holy unholy or unclean." And the Lord says, "That is what's going on with you. Let me give you a simple illustration that will bring it home to you, and then I will apply it to our lives. If you kiss your husband or your wife, and she has the flu, and you're healthy, will she or he become healthy because you kissed them? No, that doesn't happen, doesn't it? However, on the other side of the coin, if you kiss your spouse and they are sick, what are the chances that you will come down with their sickness? Much greater than the other side of the coin. What the Lord is saying is simply this, in real basic terms: your good works are not that good. You say, "Well, how did you get that out of an illustration about kissing your spouse when he or she has the flu, or touching a sacrifice?" Here's what the people were doing. Their hearts were not right with God. There was uncleanness on the inside. They were not holy. They had not fully repented. But they assumed by touching a holy sacrifice, touching something external, or by going to the temple and worshiping, by engaging in ritual, that engaging in that thing would change their heart. And the first question applies to that. Does touching something that is holy make the heart holy? No. In our terms today, does going to church make you a holy Christian? And the answer is no. But on the other hand, just as the illustration is used and given here by God, if I do a work of righteousness, if I sing a solo, preach a sermon, witness to someone, and my heart is not right with God, and there is a lack of holiness on the inside, does that contaminate my worship? See how pertinent that is for tonight? Pertinent? Can I really worship God if my heart's not right with God? And the answer is no, I can't. And so I'm going to find out, and what the Lord is telling us tonight is that many of the activities that we do many of the good deeds of our lives that we think are deeds of worship, sacrifices of whatever, are actually contaminated because on the inside we are not right with God. So the lesson for the priest was simply this. External activity doesn't make you holy. You can't touch something holy and receive it. Holiness is not transferable, with one exception. What is that one exception? Just for interest tonight. I can't receive your holiness by touching you or by having that relationship. Is there anyone who can transfer holiness? Christ. The Lord Jesus is the only one who can transfer holiness, and I'm so grateful that that is exactly what he does. Well, what the Lord is trying to tell the people in basic terms is they've been very active on the outside, and they need to be more active on the inside and get right with God. The bottom line, the base truth is simply this. God is truly holy and not just externally holy. In other words, when we think of God, we think of him maybe as one that can be worshipped and he's pure and he's out there. But God is at his very nature and to the very core of his being holy. And if you want to be close to God, if you want to have a relationship with him, if you want your worship and your ministry and your activities and your service and your Christian life to be something where you can have fellowship with him, then you must be holy even as he is holy. Let me read to you just a couple of verses. You'll recognize Leviticus 19:2. The Lord said these words to the children of Israel, "Speak to all of the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy," or "I, the Lord your God, am holy." In Leviticus chapter 11, he says, "For I am the Lord your God, therefore you shall consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Therefore you shall be holy, for I am holy." And it's actually repeated again in other places. I'd like to read one other one. In Exodus chapter 19, he says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people on the earth, for the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And so what I want us to say, what the Lord is saying, is that he is holy. And anyone who wants to come near to him must be holy, not just externally, but inside. Would you go with me to a couple of verses? Psalm chapter 24 is a great verse where David really tells us exactly what I'm trying to say and what Haggai is trying to say, which is simply this. It's not enough just to be holy on the outside. The reason I'm emphasizing that tonight is because I would say over the last 50 years, the church in America has sold us a bill of goods. And the bill of goods that they have sold us is that if you're holy on the outside, you're holy. You know, you think about this. One man said, "I grew up in a church that said that holiness was men not wearing shorts, or that holiness was men not having long hair or jewelry, nose or ear, whatever it is, or that it was women not wearing pants or makeup or not wearing too much jewelry, or women not having short hair or colored hair or pigtails or, you know, whatever the case may be, hair ribbons, hair clips, unless they were the same color of the hair, believe it or not, this church was. Or holiness was not watching things like TV or not going to the movies or dancing or gambling or playing pool or game papers, which I would refer to as cards, or smoking or drinking or doing drugs, a whole list of no-nos. And you can avoid all of those, and you can still not be holy. Now, I'm not going to make a list for you tonight of the things that you may or may not do. That's not my point. But that is not the sum total of what it is to be holy. Are you there yet? Psalm chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. David says, "The earth is the Lord and all of its fullness. It belongs to him, the world and those who dwell in it. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." So if that's true, God owns everything. Who can be close to God? "Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessings of the Lord." Did you see the two categories that are going to be developed in holiness? It's external, that he hasn't done wrong, he's been obeying the truth, but he's also what? He or she is pure on the inside. And so what David is saying is exactly the same thing, that we must be right with God internally if we are to be holy. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to look at this section for just a second. When we go to Isaiah and we get the most important passage on holiness, Isaiah 6 is the vision that he receives of the Lord. And he hears the angels speaking to one another, and they say to one another, Kodesh, Kodesh, Kodesh. The only time that three words are put together like this in the Trishagion, the Lord is the holiest of the holiest of the holiest. There are kings, and then there are king of kings who are pretty high up the scale. But if you're the king of the king of the kings, then you're at the very top. And so God is, when he's the holy of the holiest of the holiest, he is in a category all by himself. There is nothing else. See, the tabernacle can be holy, and we would say it's the holy place, and then there's the holiest place, the holy of holies. Angels are holy, and we would say that angels are more holy than, say, we are, than you or I, but there's a whole other category, a whole world of its own, a world by itself, which is that category of God's holiness within himself. And what we recognize when we look down here and we see what happens, here's what happens to the individual who is confronted with the holiness of God. He says, hi, so glad to be with you, right? No, verse 5, Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There is, in the holiness of God, a desire in those who are not holy to be separate or removed from him. When he says, woe is me, what he's saying is, I am falling apart, and I would just as soon dissolve into the floor. I wish I weren't here. I've been like that a couple of times in my life. You go to a meeting or you're talking to some people, you think, I just kind of would like to disappear. You know, just go hide in the curtain somewhere, go hide in the closet, because this is so embarrassing. If you've ever had that kind of a situation, you know, you've been in trouble with the principal or something like that, and you just want to disappear. That is the feeling, except on steroids, that Isaiah had when he was in God's presence, because he says, if I can see him, then he can see me. And God does see us. God sees all of our lives and all of our actions, and everything that we do is done in the light of his presence. And the picture that I think is so important is just imagine walking up to heaven, knocking on the door, and you're seeing the throne of God and stealing that candy bar right in his presence, or using that foul language right in his presence, or whatever the sin that we may be involved in, doing it right there. That is exactly what happens. And so God's holiness, he is holy, and those who would be near him must be holy, and his holiness repels evil. It's the example that you get when you see what happened to Simon Peter. You remember when Simon Peter was out fishing and the Lord came to him and he said, cast your net on the other side of the boat. And so Peter, he says, you know, Lord, we've been working all night and this is really, there's no fish in this lake. Trust me, if anybody knows, there's no fish here. Finally, Peter submits and he does what the Lord says and he puts the nets on the other side. And then there's the great catch of fish. And then Peter's words are, well, what would you say? You catch all these fish. Man, this is really cool. Why didn't you help us fish last week? Or we need to go into business together. Or this is the greatest thing ever. What is his statement? Anybody remember? Depart from me. Because when he looked at Jesus and he saw his power, he saw who he was, he realized this person, this being, is in a category all by himself, and I have never met a person like this. And because he is so powerful, because he is so unique, I want to get away from him as fast as I can. That is, folks, the first step in becoming holy. Only when I feel that terror, when I feel that fear, if you will, if I feel that desperateness to be removed from that tension of God seeing me and me seeing him, will I ever really get serious about becoming holy? That's what God is telling us here tonight, that he is holy. Let me give you, for just a few minutes, a definition of holiness. I haven't given that to you yet, but I need to do that even right now. The word holy literally means to be consecrated, to be set aside, to be devoted to something. And in the Old Testament, things are holy in two different ways. Some things are holy in that they are consecrated or devoted to sacred use, to religious use. And so you could have a shovel that you would work in the field and dig up your potatoes and whatnot. But then there would be another shovel that the Lord said, this shovel is holy. Now, it's not electric when I say it's holy. It's not like it will shock you if you touch it. But this shovel has been designated by God and set aside so that it could only be used in the temple. So that's one of the basic meanings for it, that it's separate, that it's dedicated to things that are related to God. And then it goes a little bit further, and because of that, it refers to things which are pure and exalted and righteous. So please catch those two aspects, because they really help us to understand. On the one side, to be holy is to be separate, to be dedicated to God. And then a person who is holy, separate, dedicated to God, are they in sin? No, then they become pure and righteous and holy. See, what we typically think of holiness, we just think of people who are morally pure. That was the result of the other aspects. So when we see God in his glory, there are four things that we'd see about him. God is transcendent, meaning that he is in a category all by himself. He is majestic. He is a God of righteousness and of holiness and of wrath. Now, I want to go ahead and just give you those two categories one more time, because I think this is really cool and will really help you understand the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the two categories of holiness are these. There is ritual holiness, and there is moral holiness. And I've already really defined them between talking about what's on my left hand here and on my right hand, or your right hand and your left hand. Ritual holiness refers to the things that were declared to be holy and set aside for God's use. Let me read what one person said. Many of the features of the Old Testament law, particularly those having to do with dietary and other elements, had no underlying moral basis. In other words, when you're reading about whether or not the Jews could eat something where they're, you know, the hooves were cloven, or if they could eat grasshoppers, or if they could eat other kinds of insects, there wasn't really something more spiritual about eating this kind of bug or not eating that kind of bug. There was no underlying moral basis. The people were given dietary laws to establish a distinction between them and all other peoples of the world. So a group of people sit down and they're having a banquet together, and the pork roast comes down the table. Is there really something sinful about eating bacon? No. All God said was, you're my chosen people and you can't have bacon. And every time that you have your fellowship, every time you're in a meal somewhere, or travelers come through and they offer you a ham sandwich or something else like that, tenderloins, you're going to have to tell them, I belong to him. And because I belong to him and he says that this is something that is restricted, then I can't do it. And for those reasons, some things were ritually holy. So there was ritual holiness, R-I-T-U-A-L, ritual holiness. And then on the other side of the coin, there were things that were morally holy. Now tell me, if you're back in Haggai and you're thinking about what's here, I'm going to turn there for just a second. Which one of the two did the people get? Anybody want to take a gander? Take a stab at that one? Ritual, that's right. They knew about ritual holiness, but they did not know about moral holiness. They knew how to take care of their pots and their pans. They knew how to do the sacrifices and make sure that the blood is appropriately distributed. They knew how to prepare the animal to place on the altar. They knew which kind of fire to be included in the altar. They knew about the incense that should be there. They knew how to take care of the tabernacle and the temple that they're building. They knew how the worship service ought to go, but they didn't know how to confess their sins. And so everything that they did in between, you know, in the likes of all of those activities, because they were themselves not holy, all of their sacrifices were not holy. I want to take you to just one more place, and we'll just say a couple more things tonight. Here's what the Lord promised that he would do to them if they would rethink what they're doing. Leviticus chapter 26. I'd like for you to go there. I'm just going to do a little bit of a summary, but it's a great passage. In Leviticus 26, the Lord says, if you are not just holy on the outside, but you're holy on the inside, here's what I will do. Leviticus chapter 26, look at verse 3 and following. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commands and perform them, then I will give you the rain in its season. I just couldn't help but thinking about that tonight as I watched the rain come down. The rain comes from God. It always does. Never forget that. He says to Israel, I'll give you the rain in its season, and the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last until the times of vintage, and the vintage shall last until the times of sowing. You can hardly get your combine out of the field before the plow is there, and then you get it plowed, and it's already ready to combine. That's the point. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid the land of evil beasts. And this is really a fascinating little side note here. In the Old Testament, the Lord says, if you turn from me, I'm going to send in the animals. I'm going to send in the lions, and I'm going to send in the bears. And you're going to probably see, in even in our country, that even the beasts seem like they're rebelling. That's the point. So I'm going to get rid of the evil beasts, verse 6. And the sword shall not go through your land, and you will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000, put them to flight, and your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. And you shall eat the old harvest, and clear out the old harvest because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you, and you shall be my God, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You should not be their slaves, and I broke the band of your yoke and made you walk uprightly. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all of these commandments, and you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, I also would do this to you. And I'm not going to read it for you, but I wish you had time to read the rest of the chapter. Go home and read it. He says, I'm going to do this for you. And if that doesn't work, I'm going to make this turn against you. And if that doesn't work, I'm going to add this and turn this against you. And I'm going to turn the screws tighter and tighter and tighter until the string is ready to break, until you break and return back to me. Now, that statement here and that picture applies directly to the book of Haggai. Because what did the Lord say to Haggai? Is your seed in the barn? No. The seed's out in the field. Is it coming up? No. You don't have any food. Doesn't look like you're going to make it. Things are going to go bad. Let me give you the picture in terms of farm agricultural pictures here. When he says, is your seed still in the barn? He's saying, okay, you put all of your seed that you had in the ground, and is it growing? And the answer is no. Looks like a bad year. Looks like this isn't going to make it. And then he says, but if you obey me and you are holy, you just wait until the harvest. That is the point of the book of Haggai in this section here. And that is the point that God has called us to. Now, am I saying that if you live a holy life, you'll get rich and God will bless you and you're going to have to dump last year's grain to put in this year's grain and all those things? No. But in another way, yes, because the Lord does promise to bless in the best ways those who choose to walk with him. Here's the point tonight, and I'm going to actually finish with this. Holiness is not gained through externals. In fact, there's one verse that really nails it very clearly, and it is this. And Samuel said to Saul, remember this verse? As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and in sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken is better than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Which one of the two did Saul want to perform? Did he want to be holy in his heart? Or did he want to go through the ritual holiness? Remember, he kept the sheep, the best of the sheep, and the lambs to do sacrifices. The Lord says, I don't care anything about that if your heart is not right with me. May we, as God's people, not just do the activities, the things that make us look holy, but may we daily search our hearts to make sure that the inside is right. Because remember the question about touching that which is unholy or touching that which is holy? If you come and you worship and your heart is not right, did you really worship? No. But if your heart is right, then all that you do is a pleasing sacrifice before the Lord. Father, thank you tonight for the challenge that you've given to me to be so careful to not just be about the activities and the deeds and the things that we do because we're Christians, because we're supposed to. I pray that you would help us to look at the inside and want to obey from the heart and not just be active. We fail so often in that regard. And I pray that the simple question that you've given to the priest, which has been brought to us, will drive it home that we need to be holy from the inside out. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness and for your grace and for the challenge that every day we could live our lives inside out Christianity as we seek to please you, the one who sees all that we do and all that we say and even all that we think. I pray that you would bless us, bless our worship, bless the work of our hands, because we come and want to worship you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.